Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 14 December 2023, 1 John.
All right, before we get started, just to bring you up to speed with what's going on this weekend, most of you probably already know that. First of all, on Saturday, the evangelism team will be over at Desert View Senior Living Center, and they'll be putting on a Christmas program over there. Pray for the evangelism team that they will be channels of God's grace, tools in His hand to proclaim the grace gospel clearly and accurately. Pray that God will work in the hearts of all the people and the staff there, and that He might use this to His honor and glory to bring many sons into glory. That's Saturday, December 16th. Saturday, December 16th. So if you keep that on your prayer list, that would be phenomenal. And then this Sunday, well, this Sunday is the Little People's Christmas Play and Christmas Program. And so once again, I ask that you pray for the little people. They have been practicing and practicing and practicing for over a month and working on speaking clearly and loudly. Of course, we don't know what they're going to speak, but they're going to speak clearly and loudly. And pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately, and pray for that God would draw by His hand of grace all the people that are supposed to be here, and that He would prepare their hearts, and that God might use this on Sunday as an opportunity to bring many sons into glory. So that's Sunday, December 17th. So the evangelism team, December 16th, at Desert View Senior Living Center, and then Sunday, the Little People's Christmas Play and the Christmas Program. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John is the great epistle on virtue love. God is virtue love. And the ultimate objective that He has for us as we live the spiritual life is to have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. So in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You, sir, for Your infinite and Your matchless grace. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for that very first Christmas, the greatest miracle that the world will ever know, the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. And He came for a purpose. He came to go to a cross and to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world, so that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And for that, sir, we are forever grateful. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, let's start the corrected translation at verse 9. By this, the unconditional, impersonal love of God the Father for all mankind was manifested among us, namely, that God has sent His unique Son into the world for the purpose that we might live by the agency of Him. Verse 10, in this is virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all mankind. Absolutely not that we had loved God, but that He, God the Father, loved us. And He sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, impersonal love for all mankind, first class condition, and He has so loved all mankind with impersonal love, then we also are obligated to keep on loving one another with impersonal love for all. In verse 11, we have a very important word there, verb, ophelo. O-P-H-E-I-L, long O. Ophelo. And ophelo means to be obligated. So that verb, ophelo, is a challenge. Verse 11 is a challenge to every church-age believer, every member of the royal family of God, to live the unique spiritual life that God has given to each one of us. It is a challenge to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advance to spiritual maturity and fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. Then and only then will we have the motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind so that we can fulfill our obligation. We could not possibly have impersonal love for all unless we were, first of all, the beneficiaries of God's impersonal love for us. And that is seen in Operation Grace, the cross, the plan of salvation. As a result of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father imputes His righteousness to us, and He gives us the gift of eternal life. As a result of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, so that now we share the righteousness of Christ and the eternal life of Christ. So as royal family of God, we have a double portion of God's righteousness and God's eternal life. As a result of faith in Jesus Christ, we have the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, which is the divine power to live this unique spiritual life by the spiritual skill. And this enables us to advance to spiritual maturity, to have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts, the great motivational virtue of personal love for God the Father, which motivates the great functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with Jesus Christ, which has on the other side of the coin, sharing the happiness of God. And as we live this spiritual life by the spiritual skills, we get a maximum amount of the Word of God in our hearts. And that results in virtue, in honor, in integrity. This results in putting on the virtues of Christ. And the virtues of Christ include humility. It starts with humility. Humility is the great foundational virtue of the spiritual life. And you must have that first before you can ever develop the other virtues of Christ and fulfill our obligation, ophelo. And that brought us to the doctrine, what the Word of God has to say about virtue. And we have studied the first 9 points of the doctrine of virtue. Point one, virtue is the monopoly of God. This is biblical virtue. And therefore, it can only be manufactured in your heart by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. We are all given the mandate, Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. And then spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, which enables you through consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine to fulfill the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18, to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the third spiritual skill, executing God's plan, God's will and purpose for your life. Point two, since virtue is the monopoly of God, it cannot be duplicated nor produced in Satan's cosmic system. Therefore, point three, virtue is the distinctive characteristic of the royal family, the result of living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Point four, the biblical word for virtue is arete. Looks like this in the Greek. A-R-E-T, long E, arete. That's the biblical word for virtue, and it means moral excellence, eminent qualities, virtue. It's only found 4 times in the New Testament scriptures. It's used once by the Apostle Paul, 3 times by the Apostle Peter. Point five, in Philippians 4:8, Paul says, if there is any arete, if there is any virtue, first class condition, and there is virtue, then keep on concentrating on these virtues. So Paul gives us the mandate to concentrate on, to think about these virtues in the Word of God. But it's Peter who tells us what these virtues are. And so that's point six. Point six, first of all, in 1 Peter 2:9, they are the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you, and only you, church-age believers, you are an elect people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a protected people, for the purpose that you should proclaim to others the virtues, arete, of the one, God the Father, who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. And then point seven. Secondly, in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, the royal family of God is elected to privilege to live the far greater glory of the spiritual life and develop and manifest the virtues of the spiritual life. And this is in 2 Peter 1:3, which says, because his divine power has freely and graciously given to us in the past, with the result that we keep on having it for our benefit now. Everything pertaining to life, even your spiritual life, by means of the epinosis doctrine of the one who elected us to privilege, God the Father, to his own glory and virtue, arete. And then point eight, the virtues of the spiritual life are made up of eight different parts. That's 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, which says, "And now, for this very reason," and here's virtue number one, "having made every effort," and this is the virtue of humility. "Having made every effort," humility, respect for authority, respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the pastor teacher who teaches the Word of God. "And now, for this very reason, having made every effort by means of your faith, getting a maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart, supply a," and then number two, "a chorus of virtues, epikoregeo arete." And then, now with the chorus of virtues, epikoregeo arete, number three, knowledge, the Word of God, the mind of Christ. Now with knowledge, the mind of Christ, the fourth, self-discipline, self-control. And now with self-control, number five, perseverance. And now with perseverance, godliness. Number six, the spiritual life. And now with the spiritual life, number seven, love for the royal family of God. And now with love for the royal family of God, virtue love. So in this, there are eight different virtues. The first virtue is humility. And that is found in the phrase in verse 5, "make every effort to get maximum knowledge," epinosis doctrine, "of the Word of God in your heart." First and foremost, that demands humility. Humility is the foundational virtue on which all the rest of the virtues are developed. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance. Humility is respect. Respect for God. Respect for the Word of God. Respect for the pastor teacher who teaches the Word of God. And without humility, you will never have the virtues of the spiritual life brought to completion in your heart. Humility means you will make every effort to get maximum metabolization of Bible doctrine in your heart. Humility means you will make every effort to assemble in humility in a sound Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully learn the Word of God. Humility means you will make every effort to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. Humility means you will make every effort to keep the Word of God, God and His Word, the number one priority in your life. Humility means you will make every effort to stay positive to the Word of God. Humility is the key. Humility is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. And you must have humility before you can ever develop the rest of the virtues of the spiritual life. Now, the second virtue in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 is epikoregeo arete, a chorus of virtues. And that's the uniform of honor, the royal family honor code. The third Virtue is knowledge, and that's maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. The fourth virtue is self-control, and that is a key part of impersonal love for all. Tolerance and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fifth virtue is perseverance, and this is clearing the spiritual hurdles of suffering for blessing by learning and using God's problem-solving devices. The sixth virtue is godliness. That's the Greek word elsebeia, which is a technical word for the spiritual life. This is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. The seventh virtue is brotherly love, and that's impersonal love for the royal family of God. The eighth virtue is virtue love in its entirety, agape, motivational virtue for which is personal virtue, personal love for God the Father, which motivates the functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with Jesus Christ. And that brought us to point nine. If you possess these virtues of the spiritual life, and if they keep on increasing through consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God, they will keep you from becoming a loser believer. And that's 2 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 1, 8 says, "For if you possess these things, the virtues of the spiritual life, and if they keep on increasing through consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, then they will keep you from becoming a useless and unproductive believer." A useless and unproductive believer is a loser believer because of the epinosis doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, occupation with Christ. Verse 9, "For the one who does not have them, who does not have these virtues of the spiritual life described in verses 5 through 7, is so nearsighted that he is spiritually blind, having forgotten his cleansing from his past sins." That brings us now to point number 10 in the doctrine of virtue. Point number 10. And that is virtue and motivation. Virtue and motivation. So, underneath that one, there are two categories of virtue, depending on their direction. Two categories of virtue in the Word of God, depending on their direction. One is motivational virtue, and the other is functional virtue. So two categories of virtue depending on their direction, motivational virtue and functional virtue. Two, virtues directed toward God are classified as motivating virtues. Virtues directed toward God are classified as motivating virtues. That has to be developed first. So as you grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you develop the motivational virtue. Personal love for God the Father is a key motivational virtue. And that has to come first. Once you develop personal love for God the Father, that will motivate the functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind. So point three, virtues toward man or circumstances are classified as functional virtues. Virtues toward man or circumstances are classified as functional virtues. Four, virtue directed toward God motivates virtue directed toward man. So first of all, as you grow up spiritually, from babyhood to adolescence to spiritual maturity, as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, fulfilling 2 Peter 3:18, then virtue directed toward God motivates virtue directed toward man. 5. Personal love toward God motivates impersonal love toward man. Personal love toward God motivates impersonal love toward man. And that is all mankind. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And that has phenomenal, invisible impact. The believer in Jesus Christ who grows up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. That believer has phenomenal, invisible impact in the world. Everybody in his periphery, there is a tremendous, invisible impact. Because the invisible God who is in him, who he knows, who he loves the invisible God. He has personal love for God. He knows who and what God is. He is occupied with Jesus Christ. And that is seen. That's all the people you come in contact with. They see that impersonal love that you have. They don't know it's impersonal love for all. They just see something that you just don't see today. You just don't see it. It's a tremendous, invisible impact in the world. There are so few people, and even, and sadly to say, so few Christians. Most Christians act just like unbelievers. You can't tell the difference between most Christians and the unbeliever. And they have no impact at all. But for those few who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you come to know and love the invisible God. And that has visible impact in the world. And I expect you, all of you, to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and your personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ. I expect it to motivate in your life impersonal love for all mankind. The good, the bad, and the ugly doesn't make any difference. And that has invisible impact in the world. So point 5, personal love toward God motivates impersonal love toward man. Personal love toward God motivates impersonal love toward man. Six, confidence toward God motivates courage toward man and circumstances. Confidence toward God motivates courage toward man and courage toward circumstances. Difficulties, adversity, suffering. And the believer who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, well, he's qualified for that great category of greater grace blessing called suffering for blessing. And when you qualify for that because you've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and God can give you that, well, you will have great courage toward your circumstances. You might have poor health. You might go to the doctor and have some tests run, and he says you have cancer. You have this kind of cancer. You have that kind of cancer. You have heart problems. You have a blockage in your heart, and there's no way we can get a stent into that area where your blockage is. I have been... there are people that get our Bible classes all over the country, and one of those people is very close to me. He's my brother Don. And Don gets the classes from here by email every day. And my brother Don, nobody knows about this except me. Now you will know about it. He has a blockage in his artery to his heart. He's already had a stent put in quite a while back. But where this blockage is, they can't put another stent in. And so he deals with that every single day. And he has fantastic courage toward his circumstances. Why? Because he loves God the Father. He has personal love for God the Father. He has occupation with Jesus Christ. He shares the happiness of God every day, day after day after day. And he calls me every Monday. I look forward to that call. He calls me every Monday. And he had a birthday back in October. And on his birthday, I started singing, "Happy birthday to you," you know. Well, then the next Saturday, he called again, or Monday, he always calls on Monday. And I said, "Happy birthday to you." And I said, that was last week. I said, "Yeah, but Debbie had a birthday month. So this is your birthday month." Well, the month is over, and I'm still saying, "Happy birthday!" I said, "Now this is your birthday year." But he's absolutely awesome. I love him so much. And, we're brothers. We grew up together. As we were growing up, we fought all the time. Until he got bigger than me. When he got bigger than me, I said, "That fighting's over." He was a defensive end for Washington State University. A great, great football player. Had a full scholarship to WSU to play football. And I remember he came into my room at Wazoo. And I invited him over because I was going to give him the gospel. I said, "Don, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" He said, "Well, I think I'm a Christian." I said, "Why do you think you're a Christian?" He said, "Well, before every game we pray. Before every football game we pray." I said, "What do you pray?" "Well, we pray we don't get hurt." I said, "Well, yeah. Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you understood that Christ paid the penalty for all of your sins on the cross? And if you simply believe in him, he gives you the gift of eternal life?" He says, "No, I've never heard that." I said, "Well, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, every sin you've ever committed were poured out on him and judged. He paid the penalty in full. And if you simply believe that he did that, he gives you the gift of eternal life and his imputed righteousness, and you will live with him forever." Now, my brother Don was a math major. I was not. I was an English major. But he was a math major and computer science. They operate differently. Math majors operate different than English majors. So he sat there and he says, "Okay." I said, "Okay. What do you mean, okay?" "Okay. Now what do I do?" I said, "Now what do you do? What did you just do?" "Well, I believed in Jesus Christ. Now what do I do?" "You want to go to church with me?" "Sure." So he went to church with me, and he was in Bible class every night, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And now he's listening to the Word of God. Every single day it's taught. Every day. And you see, it's kind of hard for brothers because he knows all about me and I know all about him. But he has the greatest humility. The greatest humility. And he says that every Monday. He says, I can't thank you enough. As soon as we get off the phone, Sue and I listen to Bible class. That's every day, day after day after day. And he says, I just can't thank you enough for what you do in feeding us the Word of God. What is that? Well, that's humility. That's a believer that has grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, who has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And no matter what's going on in his physical body, and he's got some issues there, he has total courage toward his circumstances. So personal love toward God motivates impersonal love toward all mankind. Point six, confidence toward God motivates courage toward man and toward circumstances. Seven, worship toward God motivates virtue toward man. Worship toward God motivates virtue toward man. Eight, enforced humility toward authority. Enforced humility toward authority motivates genuine humility toward God, toward man, and toward life in general. It always starts out with enforced humility. But when you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that enforced humility becomes genuine humility. So enforced humility toward authority motivates genuine humility toward God, toward man, toward life in general. Nine, therefore, motivating virtues include personal love toward God, confidence toward God, worship toward God. Therefore, motivating virtues include personal love toward God, confidence toward God, worship toward God. 10. Functional virtues include impersonal love for all mankind. That includes believers and unbelievers, all mankind. Functional virtues include impersonal love for all mankind, believers and unbelievers, and courage toward man and circumstances. Courage toward man and circumstances. 11. All of these virtues are the monopoly of God and are manufactured only by the grace and power of God. These are the virtues of Christ. These are the biblical virtues of the spiritual life. And all of these virtues are the monopoly of God and are manufactured only by the grace and the power of God as the believer lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. And that brings us to point number 11, the axioms of virtue. Point 11, the axioms of virtue. The axioms of virtue. Axiom number one. Personal sin and carnality does not necessarily mean loss of virtue. Make sure you get that down. Personal sin and carnality does not necessarily mean loss of virtue. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, and that is sin in the singular, hamartia in the singular, which is the sin nature, and all personal sin comes from the production of that sin nature. If we claim that to be without a sin nature, that we don't have a sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We all have a sin nature. Verse 9. If we acknowledge our sins, this, now we have hamartia in the plural. If we acknowledge our personal sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That gets us back into fellowship with God and back into the filling of the Spirit and the spiritual life, and you get up and move on. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, the axiom number one is personal sin and carnality does not necessarily mean loss of virtue. When you commit a personal sin, is there anyone here that has never committed a personal sin? Please rise. All believers commit personal sins. Even the greatest of the believers commit personal sins. That's not the issue. You're going to sin from time to time, but what do you do when you sin? Keep short accounts and acknowledge the sin to God. Fulfill 1 John 1:9. Problem-solving device number one. If we acknowledge our personal sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, forgive Him, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just keep short accounts. Rebound. Acknowledge your sin. Get back into fellowship. So a short time in the cosmic system does not destroy your virtue. The key is to keep short accounts with God. Get back into fellowship as soon as possible. Rebound. Use 1 John 1:9. Get out of the cosmic system before you lose your virtue. Carnality is the loss of the filling of the Spirit, but it is not the loss of virtue if you use God's problem-solving device of rebound, 1 John 1:9. As long as rebound follows quickly, you don't lose your virtue. Now, everyone sins. Even the greatest of believers sin. Well, I've been noted to commit one or two myself. I can't believe you didn't laugh at that. Everyone sins. Even the greatest of believers sin. But the believer in spiritual adulthood keeps short accounts and uses God's problem-solving device of rebound, gets back to living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. However, if the believer remains out of fellowship with God, remains living by the sin nature and in the cosmic system, then sinning is symptomatic of his loss of virtue. That believer will lose his virtue. Axiom number two. Without virtue and taking responsibility for your own decisions to sin, without virtue and taking responsibility for your own decisions to sin, there are no solutions to the problems of your life. Without virtue and taking responsibility for your own decisions to sin, then there are no solutions to the problems of your life. At salvation, at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the believer is born again into a system of virtue, the spiritual life that God has for us in the church age. Now, God wants us to live this spiritual life by the spiritual skills, by the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine, 2 Peter 3:18, and executing God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. He must use God's problem-solving device of rebound when necessary and continue to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. That brings us to axiom number three. Axiom number three, sharing the happiness of God depends on having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Sharing the happiness of God depends on having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And this axiom is the principle which you have heard from this pulpit again and again and again. The plan of God is so phenomenal that when you execute God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, then you will have Christmas every single day. God wants you to have Christmas every single day. God wants you to share his happiness every single day. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in America, no matter who is president, no matter what's going on at your job, no matter what's going on in your marriage or in your family, God wants you to share his happiness every minute of every day, day after day after day. Sharing the happiness of God depends on having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Because what is virtue love? Three parts to virtue love. Part number one, the great motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father. And that motivates virtue number two, impersonal love for all mankind, and that's the great functional virtue. And number three, occupation with Jesus Christ. And what's the other side of the coin of occupation with Christ? Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. So when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have occupation with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made himself at home in your heart, and you share the happiness of God every single day. And again, it's very sad, but we're living in times of apostasy and degeneracy. People in this country are turning away from God, turning away from the Word of God. They don't want to know God or His Word. They're negative. They're not positive. They're arrogant. They're not humble. There's no humility. And instead of living the spiritual life, they're living in Satan's cosmic system. And they don't have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. They don't share the happiness of God. And they don't have Christmas every single day. But there's no reason why you don't. There's no reason why all of you don't have Christmas every single day and Thanksgiving every single day. For the believer who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart, he has Thanksgiving every single day and Christmas every single day. And I've been doing a little bit of a Christmas shopping, and they always say happy holidays, and I never say happy holidays. I say Merry Christmas. I go, oh, well, it's getting close. I said, well, I know. It seems like everybody looks at one day, the 25th of December. I said, I have Christmas every single day. In the 4th of July, I have Christmas. In September, I have Christmas. In April, I have Christmas. I said, wouldn't you like to have Christmas every single day? Not just one day out of the year when you honor Grandma getting run over by the reindeer? Putting up a Christmas tree, O Tannenbaum, O Tannenbaum. I hate that song. We're not going to sing O Tannenbaum. Wouldn't you like to have Christmas every day? And then they go, yes, I would. I said, well, the living and true God, Jesus Christ, went to the cross and paid the penalty for all your sins. If you simply believe in him, he will give you the gift of eternal life. You're now a member of his family. And he has a plan for you. If you execute that plan, you will have Christmas every single day. You will have Thanksgiving every single day. And that's what God has for you. They never hear this. They never hear this. So sharing the happiness of God depends on having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Axiom number 4. Equality is not a virtue. Equality is not a virtue. Man was never designed for equality. Where equality exists today, human freedom is gone. The only place where freedom and equality exist is in union with Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth. In union with Christ, we have positional freedom. We have equal privilege and equal opportunity to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to glorify God to the maximum. Every believer has the same equal privilege and equal opportunity. All of you have the same equal privilege and equal opportunity to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and glorify God to the maximum. Axiom number 5. Virtue is the manifestation of God's grace and God's power in living the spiritual life. Virtue is the manifestation of God's grace and God's power in living the spiritual life. Axiom number 6. Arrogance, which is the antithesis of humility, the foundational virtue of the spiritual life, arrogance is the manifestation of man's power, of the sin nature, and living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. So arrogance, which is the antithesis of the foundational virtue of the spiritual life, humility, is the manifestation of man's ability, man's power, the sin nature, and living in Satan's cosmic system. Axiom number 7. Arrogance derives great power from glorifying self. Arrogance derives great power from glorifying self. Self-absorption. Preoccupation with self. Instead of occupation with Jesus Christ, this person is preoccupied with himself. Axiom number 8. Virtue derives great power from the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God that you have learned and believed and is in your heart. Virtue derives great power from the filling of the Spirit and the Word of God in your heart for glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Axiom number 9. Decisions without virtue are disastrous to your life. Decisions without virtue are disastrous for your life. axiom number 10. All mankind is designed for servitude, which means, one, every person either serves the Lord Jesus Christ, living the spiritual life, or Satan, living in the cosmic system. Every person either serves the Lord Jesus Christ, living the spiritual life, or Satan, living in the cosmic system. Axiom number 11, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot reject God and His Word and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, you cannot reject God and His Word and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day, you as a believer, you must choose, whom are you going to serve? In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I have that in a little tapestry that in our house and hang it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not I will serve the Lord. Not my wife and I will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And the man is the head of the household. And he establishes the policy for a family and a house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right, virtue. That's the doctrine of virtue. We've never studied the doctrine of virtue. It's now in the can. So remember again, Saturday, the evangelism team will be presenting a Christmas program, and pray for them. They're not only going to be proclaiming the grace gospel, but they're going to be singing. And pray for that too. Pray, but it's a kind of a retired community, and so they might be hard of hearing, so they'll be all right. They might survive all right. So. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.